Forgive me my portion, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
This is our individual and collective prayer to you, Lord Jesus Christ, tonight. Praise be to God. Amen. I promised you this morning that I would speak on suffering. And I want us to speak a little bit on suffering. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's go first to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. And here we read a little bit that gives us an idea of what suffering really is. It's we get to that ninth verse. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading one. I meant to read two.
Hebrews 2:9?
Yes. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it become him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Let's go on a little more. For both he that sanctify it and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Without the suffering, we could not be called brethren. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to suffer. It was important for him to suffer to make him perfect. What? Wasn't God perfect? Wasn't Jesus perfect? Don't let words deceive you, brethren. Understand when God speaks that he is using limited language. God is saying that to make Jesus Christ the perfect sacrifice, he had to be killed. Amen. The captain of our salvation had to go through all this for us. And I want to ask a question. If he did this for us, is he expecting us to do this for others?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The same spirit that is in Jesus Christ is in us. Amen. And if the spirit drove him to suffering for perfection, what much more us? See, in other words, he had to be that lamb that Moses talked about. He had to be that lamb that the Old Testament spoke about, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. Therefore, he had to be tested. Don't you see? He had to be thrown to the lions and to come out without spot. Then he was worthy of being the captain of our salvation. I want you to turn with me to Romans 8. We begin with the 17th verse. and the 18th. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You want the glory, don't you? You want to be like Jesus. You want to sit with him and reign and rule. The magnificent, marvelous part of it is that women need to lift their thoughts above. All of us need to lift our thoughts, but I'm especially on top of the women this time. Women need to lift their thoughts above the fact that they are suffering, and that they are being, some just being held down, and some just being bruised, and a lot of advantage, you look at it, and there is a spirit of rebellion in the world, and you have to fight also that you don't rebel, for if you rebel, you've gone over there to the other spirit, and you have to be balancing on a tightrope, all to mold you and to make you. And you need to understand that it's, you just have a woman's body for a little while. That in heaven there are no women, and there are no men. That we are all like the angel. It's a sexless society. Wait, did somebody think that you're going to have men on top of you in heaven?
No.
Holding you down? And no, God has subjected you to this body in hope. He has subjected me to this body in hope. And all my hang-ups and all my problems and all your hang-ups and all your problems are given to you in hope that you'll rise up and overcome them and become a son of God. See? So, don't feel trapped. Oh yes, the women who are out there fighting and want lib, whatever they're out for, they feel trapped in a body named a feminine body. And so they put on pants and start carry on like men. See what I'm saying? But we won't be men in heaven. We won't be women in heaven. We will be like the angels. And we will be overcomers. That's what we want. So, you have to overcome here. Where were we now? Romans 17. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yes. In other words, it's an investment. What is suffering, sister? It's an investment. And you bear a little suffering here and you get a great lot of glory over there. But it depends on how you handle the situation. For if you fight back, you are a loser. God wants you to learn to handle suffering. And to look at suffering as God looks at it. Let's look at 2 Timothy. In verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I didn't say chapter 2?
No.
2
Timothy
2? Yes. Yeah, you remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Whose sake? Here is one man now suffering for the sake of the Christians. How do you do that? Amen. I'll show you. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Praise be to God. Here now is Paul suffering for Ellen. Come on, he didn't know you. He didn't know you would be born. He thought that Jesus Christ might have come in his time. Yet he was suffering and laying down a foundation that we could pick up and read. And in turn, we are going to suffer again to fill up the suffering of Jesus Christ in the body of Christ in our time. Let's discuss that a little bit. Here we are marching towards a point of perfection. Since Jesus, no man has hit the mark. Did you know that? Oh, you heard about saint this and saint that, and probably some of you believe that saint so and so did hit the mark. The Bible shows us that no man did hit the mark. Paul was striving after the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He said that I might attain unto it while I am yet alive. Because you know, if you attain unto it, what happens? When you hit that mark, a bell rings in heaven and you become the first resurrected human being, changed from mortal to immortal. Because the promise of God is immortality. And he looked upon Mary and said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believes me and he is dead, he's going to rise up and live one of these days. And if any man lives and believes in me, what? He shall never die. And he said, do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? So anyhow we hit that mark, that point in Christ Jesus, there is immortality coming forth. No man has gone to it. Let's look back a little at history. You're talking about suffering for the body of Christ. Here is a man named Job. Here's a man named Job. This man was before Jesus Christ. And he didn't do anything worthy of what happened to him. But we read of a very, very peculiar story. That one day Job had a convention, and all the children of God gathered together. And wherever the children of God gather together, who you think is there? Satan also. Now somebody misread the whole thing and tell you that it was in heaven and Satan went up to... Can Satan go up to heaven back?
No.
Where can Satan meet God? The only place he can meet him is down here. Mm-hmm. He can't go back to heaven. So talking about when the sons of God met and the day came that Satan also came. I mean, instead of reading all these scriptures, I'm just talking them to you, okay? And some theologians just missed the mark entirely. So Satan came, and Satan went to God and said, and God said to him, you're thinking about my servant Job, eh? He said, yeah, but you know, you cover him up, you put a shield around him, I can't touch him. And he said a very peculiar word. Satan said a peculiar word. And the word he said was skin for skin. Well, let me not jump the gun. Let me go back a little bit. First of all, he said, the man is trusting in his goods. You give him everything he wants. And so God said, all right, touch his goods. And so he, in one day, Job became a pauper from being a very rich man. Everything he lost, everything. And Job, you know, didn't back off from God. And Satan went back and he said, skin for skin. You know what that means? That means if you let me just touch his body with all the big mighty boast that he has, he's going to quail and he's going to curse God. What about you? What about you? Do you think if your body get hit, it will drive you away from God? Anyhow, Satan took his body, tore him up. Do you know what the church people said? You sin. Yeah, something's wrong with him. You remember the case of David Wilkerson? Huh? When Wilkerson did what God wanted him to do and put out a word against the end time situation and what the Catholic Church is doing, the people rose up against him. And immediately what happened? His wife took cancer. Suffering, dying. Then while you think that was bad, his daughter took cancer. And he had two suffering people. And men stood up before me and said, it served them right, Christians. He touched God's business. He's a lying prophet, that's why. And they got into scriptures to show that the prophet that lie, what and what is going to happen to him. You hear me? Some of us suffer for the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, any suffering that you suffer and you handle it right, it's going to turn over to be a blessing, not only to you but to the whole body. Did you hear me? That's why we are here. We are here to fight and to suffer with Christ. Yes, to suffer with Christ. Beware. Beware that you don't suffer as a busybody in other men's matters, as an evildoer. There's a scripture for that. Let's find that scripture and make sure that we got it. Suffer with Christ. Don't suffer as a busybody. Somebody check out that Peter for me. 1 Peter. Let's see, 3:14. Well, no, that's suffering with Christ. 1 Peter 3:14. Let's see if that's it. Huh? What? Hey, somebody get it. Read it for me, please.
3:14?
Yes, what it says.
Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not...
Mm-hmm. All right, take 1 Peter 4:15. Yes, that's the one. Suffer as an evildoer.
But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or any sort of criminal or as a mischief maker, a meddler in the affairs of others, infringing on their rights.
Yes. 16.
But if one is ill-treated and suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but give glory to God that he is deemed worthy to suffer in his name.
Yeah, and go on.
For the time has arrived for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not respect or believe or obey the good news of God?
Yes, praise God. Now, so there is a suffering as a busybody and an evildoer. And many Christians, they suffer, but they suffer as a busybody, fooling around with other men's matters. Now, what is other men's matters? Let me tell you one of it that is right on the tip of my tongue. Politics. Politics is not your business. God didn't bring you here to do politics and to fool around. If you want to vote, you vote. That's not politics. I'm talking about agitating and getting after government to do certain things. And that's not your business. Your business is Jesus Christ's business. You are ordained of God to be a part of Jesus' body, and God wants you to function for righteousness' sake.
Yes.
But when you suffer as a busybody in other men's matters, don't say you suffer for Christ. Did you understand that? Now, we go on then. And so Job was really bruised by Satan. Can you imagine, sisters, that Job had sores that couldn't be healed, and his stench was so terrible. When you come into the room, you could smell him from you come to the door. His whole body was covered with sores for 3 long years. He was lying down in ashes, couldn't go into his bed. And his friends came to him and said, you know what happened? You had some secret sin. That's why you are suffering so. You have some secret sin that you will not do God's will, and we don't know, but there is a secret sin there. That's why you are suffering so. And Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will appear on the earth in the last days. And though worms consume my body, that in the same body that is being consumed, I'm going to see God for myself. That is, the man was preaching the resurrection, the physical resurrection. He saw Jesus Christ. He understood what was going on. And so, suffering was not because of sin in his case, but it was because of righteousness. Amen. We look at another case. We look at the case of Daniel. Amen. Daniel found himself in prison for no reason at all. He was a Jew, and he was captured by Nebuchadnezzar and taken back to Babylon. So he found himself as a prisoner of Babylon because he was a Jew, and that coincides with some of you are suffering and will suffer because you are Christians. Amen. Now, somebody told him not to pray. Somebody said, the Bible say you must obey the laws of your country. Is that right? You ever heard that talk? That you must obey the laws of your country. If they tell you to pray, you mustn't pray. Listen, there is no law that can tell me not to pray. Against righteousness, there is no law. In other words, let me give it to you very straight. Brother Andrew, you all know who Brother Andrew is. God smuggler. Brother Andrew smuggled Bibles across the communist borders into the on the Iron Curtain, Russia, and the areas that are controlled by Russia. And when Russia couldn't catch Brother Andrew, they sent out some Christians to catch him. And the Christians came out and began to preach right here in the United States that Brother Andrew says he's righteous, and then he's smuggling and disobeying the laws of the government of Russia. You ever heard that one? And Brother Andrew was asked to answer this. And Brother Andrew's answer, in effect, was that there is no law against righteousness. And the government is doing an illegal thing against God. In other words, the government is going into an area that the government does not have control over. It's like a man and his wife. It's like a man and his wife. The Bible said, wives, obey your husbands in the Lord. Oh yes. It simply means that you obey that husband in all the areas where the man is your husband. But the man is not your husband of your soul. Your soul is free, but being set free by Jesus Christ. No woman is a slave. Our soul is not a slave to any man. Neither any man's soul is a slave to any other man. Amen. For he whom the Son set free is free indeed.
Amen.
Don't you hear that?
Amen.
Praise God. And talk about women's lib. You are not a slave. You don't need to be liberated after Jesus Christ set you free. All you have to do is to walk in the freedom that Jesus Christ has given you, because you are free in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Some of us go sit on the congregations that are binding us. And then when we finish, we complain that we are not free. Who put you there? Who chained you there? You have feet, you can walk out. You don't have to sit down in a congregation where you are a slave. You must find the liberty that Jesus Christ gave you, and you must be in a place where you can exercise that liberty, or else you are not free inside. For the man who is free in Jesus, no man can bind him. And I'm saying that the brother Andrew took the Bibles in, and he was right, and he is right, because to smuggle Bibles to people, to your Christian brethren, is not smuggling at all. And I tell you the truth, the proof that God is agreeing with it is that God is helping the man to escape through the border from the... They looked into the van and they saw nothing, and the Bibles were sitting right down there before them. And that wasn't Brother Andrew, that was God now. So you'd have to implicate God in the smuggling operation. So we talk about suffering, and definitely the little suffering that we are going through now is just child suffering in comparison to what is ahead. And you see, if you can't run with footmen, how you expect to race with horses? God's training you to race with horses. He got to train you first to run with the footmen. And so the things that are going on now are only things that are preparing us for something greater and something more magnificent and marvelous. Anyhow, let me go on. And so we see Brother Daniel pray. The government said, nobody pray. And you must not pray to any other God but our God. Only our God you must pray to. And if we see any man praying to any other God, then he shall be cast into the den of lions. Well, let's prove who is God. And so Daniel knelt down and opened his window to let them see him. And pray to God. Would you do that? He opened his window, the Bible said, and let them see. He didn't lock up and hide and pray to God. And say, Lord God, you know I got to be hiding because they're after me. Nah, he opened his window. And when he prayed, they reported him, and he was arrested and thrown into the den of lions. And you know the rest of the story. That God shut the lion's mouth. And God must have tamed them. For they didn't even grow with their mouth shut. And Daniel came out and touched in the morning. And in the morning they threw the men in who threw Daniel in. And the lions had a feast. So that means nothing was wrong with the lions, you see. Somebody would say, oh, they had tame lions in there, you know, so. But the lions had a feast later on after Daniel had left. And it shows that God, therefore, is with those who are willing. He said, they love not their lives, what?
Unto death.
Some of us love our lives too much. Any little thing happen, we start killing everybody else to get away. Oh yes, that's the condition of the people around us. Nobody is preserving anybody else's life. Everybody rushing to get away and to kill everybody in their way to get away. And so we see then the three Hebrew boys talking about suffering. And they, Nebuchadnezzar made this great image and said, at the sound of the music, all of you will bow and worship this image. Suppose it were you, what would you do? Would you say, well, a little bow isn't going to kill me. God know my heart. Let me bow. God will know my heart. You ever heard that before?
Yes.
Oh, God know my heart, but I have to bow. You see what's happening right around this morning? We talk about the situation with Jimmy Swaggart. Mm-hmm. You realize that everybody's bowing. Everybody is bowing. I don't hear one soul come up on behalf of Jimmy Swaggart. Don't hear one soul. I mean, you know there are many. But I'm talking about the radio and the television and the Time magazine and the Newsweek magazine. They're all against this stupid preacher that go out and talk against the Catholic Church, that if they don't repent, they go into hell. Over-enthusiastic. That's what they call him, you know. Over-enthusiastic hellfire preacher. But everybody know that it's basic. He must be born again or else you're gone to hell. No matter who you are, kings or governor or pope or whoever you are, if you're not repented, God not making any exception for you, you're a hell-bound person. Amen. And I think he did a good job on them to let them know that they're going to hell. Or if Catholics don't know that Catholicism is not going to put anybody in heaven, they better know now. If they've sprinkled you as a baby, you better get baptized, get saved, and get baptized. For as far as you're concerned, you have nothing to do with God. The sprinkling did nothing to you. So, praise be to God. We see then that this brothers refused to bow. Three of them. And these names they gave them were not Hebrew names. They were names given to them by the Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. It sounds to me like those boys wouldn't bow. The names alone don't sound like things that would bow. Right? Suppose you gave your child name Shadrach. Would you expect him to bow? Meshach.
Strong name.
It's terrible, sister. Those names would never bow. And they didn't bow. But what is beautiful is that they said, if our God, it doesn't please him to deliver us today, then we will die.
Amen.
We're not afraid to die.
Amen.
You know what I mean? All day we're talking about heaven and God and glory and eternity. And when we come to face eternity, we're afraid. We don't want to die. Oh, kill somebody else, don't kill me. If we really believed heaven and God and eternity, we would be rushing to get there.
You know the little song they had one time, say everybody want to go to heaven but nobody want to die. Isn't that a fact? We need to start facing ourselves in God's mirror. Hallelujah. And these boys made up their minds. Love not their lives to the death. We are ready to go if this is what our God wants, but we will not bow. Oh God, what a message. What a message, what a beauty. And they threw them in the fire. You know, I heard that those men that they get to tie you, very often, when they finish tying you, you are dead. These strong men, they take rope and they put around you and they draw it and they tie you. And after they tie you, the tie alone kill you. They tied the men's hats onto their heads. They tied their coats on. They tied on their boots. They tied them. And took them on into the fire. And the Bible said they fell down bound in the fire. But they got up loosed. For the fire only had power against the ropes. And another amazing thing is that when Nebuchadnezzar came and looked in, he said, there are four men in the fire, and the fourth one is like the Son of God. How did Nebuchadnezzar get to know the Son of God? How did he know what he looked like? Amen. You think if you saw the Son of God, you would recognize him? He said, the fourth one is like the Son of God. And praise be to God, every time they light a fire on you, there's the fourth man is in there with you. Jesus Christ. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Can you understand that? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Have you ever felt God with you when you're in trouble, when you're suffering, when you're tormented, when you're pained? God never leaves you. Amen. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Praise God, we haven't yet come to the end, so he's with us still. So we see suffering as a part. Come on now, listen what I'm going to say. And this one doesn't sound too good. This one doesn't sound too good. Suffering is a part of your inheritance. Mm-hmm. Come on now, why? Because he that suffers, help me, in the flesh is ceased from sin. Come on now. He that suffers in the flesh ceases from sin. In other words, there's a certain purging quality in suffering. A certain purging. Come on now. I'm not preaching suffering that you must go out looking for it. But it's coming. And it's necessary for us to know that when we suffer with Christ, we will also reign with him.
Amen.
Oh, there's a lot of preaching against suffering. We might as well know that there's only one way that we're going to make the kingdom, through much tribulation or suffering we will enter in. Did you understand that the nature is in us needs to be changed?
Mm-hmm.
You understand that the nature in us needs to be changed.
Amen.
Did it ever occur to you, how is this nature going to be changed? When you were baptized, tell me what you were baptized with. Huh? With water. Then the next baptism, what you were baptized with?
Fire.
Oh, fire is in there too.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of us like the Holy Ghost baptism because it makes us feel good. We can dance and sing and hallelujah, there's a bubbling inside, an explosion and hallelujah. But there is a fire.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Ghost doesn't walk without his fire.
Mm-hmm.
He carries his fire with him. As a matter of fact, he is a consuming fire. And there is a fire that must be lighted in the lives of every Christian in order to purify you.
Amen.
Glory to God. The Holy Ghost and fire. Amen. And there, believe me, the circumstances that are bombarding us in lives, in our lives, everybody has a different circumstance. Isn't it peculiar? We don't all suffer the same thing, so I can say, girl, you know, I was in the same thing. I mean, sometime you meet somebody who have had that experience, but then you're going to branch off into another direction and still suffer somewhere else where nobody else knows but you and God. So there is a variety, a difference in our suffering. But let me tell you, we must all suffer with him in order to reign with him and to come forth in that glory which God has ordained for us. There's a purging. If you understand what I'm saying, we have all faults. We all have faults. And let's say my fault is stealing. My fault is I can't keep my finger. I kind of kleptomaniac. Every time I see something, I pick it up and push it in here. All right. Now that spirit has the power over me, and I can't get away from it. And I pray and pray, and I can't get away from it. And I fast. And God said, all right, I'm going to help you. I'm going to deliver you. Wow. God did everything. I still go back and do it.
Mm-hmm.
Said, okay, you can't help yourself. I'm going to help you. Huh?
Mm-hmm.
And one day, I went in and I made a beautiful take. Nobody saw it. And all of a sudden, I got you. Haul me off to jail. Oh, what a shame and a disgrace. I remember one time the prosecutor, the crown prosecutor, was caught pilfering something for a few cents and was sent to prison for pilfering a few cents. Broke him, took away his job, destroyed him. But if that didn't cure him of the kleptomaniac spirit, nothing else would. In other words, God has a way of dealing with sin, and it's fire. And I see God light a little fire first, and you step over it, and a bigger fire, and you get up on the chair and jump over it. Watch out. For the next time the fire starts right in your pants. Oh yeah. God increases the pressure. This is what we call Holy Ghost fire. We try to out it. Throw water in it. It bears more. Because it's not natural fire. God light it. God cause it. God let you drop into that circumstance in order that you might be purified. Sometimes I say, oh God, why me? Oh, why do I have to go through all this? Don't be afraid of suffering, for it worketh the peaceable fruits of righteousness, God says. If you walk in the Lord, whatever happens to you, it's going to happen for a purpose, and you will be able to overcome it. Read for me, somebody. Read Romans 8 and verse 28. Somebody who finds it, read it first.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God.
Wait, sister, let's go see easy. Who know?
We know.
Oh, you know? Do you? Do you know that all things, A-L-L, come now, check back in your life. What happened to you? Oh, no, that couldn't be for good. All things, we know that. Not everybody knows it. But we know that all things work together for good. What? Only to those
that love
God.
And called
according to his purpose. Now, what that passage did not say, it did not say that all things are good. Satan coming down on you with a womp to give you a wallop, and he's aiming at you and he hit you. Hey, that wasn't good. No, sir, that's devilish. All the brutal plans that the devil have for us sitting in this area, they are not good. But you're going to overthrow them and make them work to good for you.
Amen.
You get the understanding? Here is a guy going on with his sailing ship. Oh, the wind is in his sails, pushing him along. And all of a sudden the wind shifts and turns backwards. The wind is blowing to blow him backwards. What would you do? Woo-hoo! You change your sail. And you set your sail so that the wind comes this way and hit it this way and curve around and push you forward. And so the man is sailing into the wind with the wind, using the wind to go into the wind. That's what we mean by all things work together for good to them who have good sails. See, to them that love God. You believe me, every circumstance is wicked, you know. Some of these circumstances are wicked. And remember now, they're coming at us. And when you see them come at us, overthrow them, Lord God. Make them good for me. Bam, it hits you. And while you are on the ground, shaking your head, yes, God, there's some good in it. I don't see it, but I don't feel it, but I believe it. Hallelujah. God works it out. And when you look back, you say, wow, what a wonderful thing. The devil knocked me down so that the shot that came after that, I missed it. Oh, yes. It missed me. And so praise be to God. Suffering, therefore, we should not flinch and turn back because of suffering. But there is something greater. There's a greater point. I'm going to close on this greater point of suffering. And I hope you are mature enough to be able to handle it. And I want you to question me on it. Okay? I hope, though, you are mature enough to handle it. Praise be to God. Because the truth of God must be preached. Whether we are matured or not, whether we can handle it or not, it must be preached. And when the truth is preached, you need to go to pray to God and say, Lord God, this one's a hard one to take. Let me help me to handle it. The truth is that the body of Christ is divided into two sections. One section is in the flesh, as we are here living, and the other section is in the spirit. That the section in the flesh cannot sin. Amen. We can sin. Mm-hmm. We can fail. Mm-hmm. We can fall. We can have victories over the devil. We can whip the devil, and finally we are going to destroy the devil by casting him out of ourselves, and God will bind him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. You know that. Now, if that is so, the other section, which is the triumphant ones, we call them the church triumphant, they're dead, they lost their bodies, but they're alive with Jesus Christ. They cannot sin anymore. Amen? You agree? Mm-hmm. They cannot suffer anymore. They can't suffer for the body of Christ anymore. Their sufferings are over. They cannot fail anymore, but they cannot overcome anymore either. They cannot chain the devil anymore. They cannot bind him anymore. They cannot take the kingdom from him anymore. So who is going to do it?
We are
the living ones. Are we? Okay. So, what is the connection between the living ones and the ones in the spirit? Let's read the Bible and see if we find anything in the Bible that tells us. Yes, they are waiting for us, but how do they wait? Just sit down waiting?
They're crowding around us as witnesses.
Yeah, but why are they witnessing something that they have no part in? Or do they have part in it? We want you to look with me at Ephesians. In verse 8 of chapter 3. Unto me also, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Let me paraphrase it. That the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is to be made known to the church over there by us, the church here. Why? Because Jesus was not fully revealed. That's why Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Because the revelation of Jesus Christ is not to you, but in you. As Jesus Christ come forth in human flesh. Hallelujah. God say anybody who don't believe this is Antichrist. Are you following me with scriptures? 1 John? Huh? 4:1, right? It says, Anyone who does not believe that Jesus Christ is come, mean is coming, continuous coming. That's what is come means. Is come in the flesh. Is not of God. So I've got to believe that Jesus Christ is come in you and he is coming in you.
Amen.
Glory to God. Amen. Amen. So, are you there? Are you there? The revelation then of Jesus Christ is a continuous revelation that's getting greater and greater and greater and greater until finally we who are alive are going to have the complete revelation of Jesus Christ in our bodies. Down here, that the Christ of God is going to come in his fullness in us. Hallelujah. So as we get the revelation, what happened to it? We pass it on to the brothers over yonder. And the brothers over yonder are with us, watching us. That's a hard one to take, sister, isn't it? Let's read it then. Let's read it. Amen. Let's read it, because, you know, if it's hard to take, I don't want to knock over anybody here. Get back to Hebrews 12. Wherefore, chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, the looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't you understand that they are compassed us about? And they're watching us like people on a race track running. And what you go to races for? To get to see the winner and to bet on the winner. In other words, brethren, I'm going to give you one example in scripture. Jesus Christ went on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there appeared unto him Moses and Elias. And why did they appear unto him? Can someone tell me? They wanted to know about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They were ambassadors sent from heaven to find out from Jesus Christ about his death, burial, and resurrection. That's all. That's what the Bible said. So that means Moses didn't know. Elias didn't know. Neither did the others that they had to go back to report to know. For God would not reveal it to them. God only revealed it to the living church. Don't you understand, sister? If Mary Magdalene, or Mary the mother of Jesus, did not go through the problems that you have at home, how would she know the feelings? If God go reveal to her how to overcome your home problems, she would still not understand it unless she was in it herself. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, how to overcome when your nose is against the grindstone, when you are in the desperate position, can only be revealed to living human beings who know their own weaknesses and suffer in their weaknesses and overcome their weaknesses. Glory to God. So overcomers are us. And when you overcome now, because they're watching you. Oh, yes. They're watching you. And they're seeing what you're not seeing. Mm-hmm. A big demon on top of your back, you don't see him. He's clubbing at you. He's doing you everything. He's bombarding you. They are seeing it. And they are understanding it. And they are watching you to see what you will do. And you rise up and glorify Jesus and knock them to pieces. And the whole heaven shall... Yeah! You think ball game people shout? I tell you, heaven shout when they win.
Amen.
Oh yes. This is the story. Then they get it. They understand it. And everyone who was under the same pressure that you was under, he gains the overcoming through you. So that the same scripture there in 11th chapter now of Hebrews, the last verse says, without us, they cannot be made perfect. In other words, complete. You understand me? Without us, they cannot be completed. They cannot be made perfect. And so you see another reason in suffering, that you suffer for the body of Christ. When you win, when you suffer and win, you not only suffer for the body, but you win for the body.
Amen.
You know, years ago we wondered why we went through such torments. God told me to give up my job as accountant in the government. I gave up my job and I was out there, went out into the bushes preaching. And sometimes all we had was bush, and just go pick bush and make a tea. Now I hear that some of you calling some of those bushes exotic herbs. You're buying them in the stores, but we used to pick them and drink them. Hallelujah. So we grew up on exotic herbs, and we didn't have anything. We didn't think of it. We never thought about money. We never thought about anything in life. The kids grew up and out there suffering and preaching the gospel and winning souls. And praise be to God Almighty. Oh yeah. I know when my wife didn't know what it was to go to the groceries. You know, most women go to groceries at least once a week and buy groceries. For years, she never knew what it was to go to the grocery, buy groceries. Just take what God sent. And that's the way we live and preach the gospel. We wonder, why is he doing us like that? Because I'm a man with a profession and you know, I have more than one profession, two or three, and was efficient at them all. God took me away from my profession, sent me to bush, and there is starvation. What is all this for? We never knew until we came to the United States, and we had $12, and we were going on a missionary journey with $12, and we were happy as two larks. We never thought of where we're going to get a car. We never thought of how we're going to get transportation, where you're going to sleep tonight. That never occurred. We're just going on a missionary journey. And what do you know, every night we slept in a bed. We probably drove some of you out of your beds and slept in them, but we slept in bed. We ate. We traveled. And, you know, I remember once I was in Lubbock, Texas, and meetings dismissed and everybody gone home and left me. So I said, well, this means God is saying, I must go home. So I have no ticket. I have no money. So I said, well, if all the cars are gone, left me, then God is sending me by plane. So I went to the airport.
No money, no.
Oh, yeah. I don't business with it. It's not my business. You know, I went to the airport and made my reservation to get back to Miami. And when I made my reservation, well, the man said, "Are you Cecil DeSille?" "Yes, yeah." He said, "Well, we have a reservation here for you already."
Praise the Lord.
So I said, "Is that right?" He said, "Well, what does it cost?" He said, "Well, it costs so much, but the ticket is already here too." I don't know who did it. But why do I want to know? God might have sent an angel there, paid a ticket, made a reservation, the exact plane I was planned. I went on the plane. So I had no money. But the plane was stopping in Dallas. And when the plane stopped over in Dallas, one of the men there came, and he was in such a terrible condition. He said, "We have oversold the plane. Sir, is it possible that you could stay in Dallas? We will pay you to stay in Dallas." I said, "Yes." Oh, he was so relieved. There was a soldier wanted to go on his way, and oh, he took my place, and I stayed in Dallas, and I was paid to stay in Dallas, and I went to look for my brother who was living in Dallas at that time, and praise be to God, I came home with money. Amen. So, why should people worry if God is taking care of you? It doesn't matter. If you can believe God, then you should just believe Him and be happy about it, because there's no fretting is going to help or do anything. And we wondered why God did us so, but we found out afterwards. And so we went through a certain suffering, and the experiences that we gained were gold. They were invaluable. Yet at the time your nose is on the grindstone, you don't know that you are really making up gold for glory of God to come. And so suffering is a glorious thing if we can suffer for Christ. Praise God. And so we went through a certain suffering, and the experiences that we gained were gold. They were invaluable. Yet at the time your nose is on the grindstone, you don't know that you are really making up gold for glory of God to come. And so we did, and we found out it was such a mighty blessing. The suffering we went through in the church down there, 20 years hard labor, it came out to be precious. It's precious. Every moment of it is precious. Every blow that we got from the devil is precious. And so suffering is a glorious thing if we can suffer for Christ. The part of the message that I believe some of you are going to have a little stumbling over is the part that the brethren over yonder are indeed depending on us to overcome where they failed. Oh yes. Do you know that some brothers and sisters died without overcoming certain demonic forces that had them down? No, you're not going to die before you overcome that one, sister. Oh. Hallelujah. Amen. You are going to overcome that one. Praise be to God. Amen. So you know what happened then. That when they go over there, if they are going to come forth as some of the overcomers, with the overcomers, they are going to have to get the lesson somehow. How would they get it? By your suffering.
when they see how you overcome. Can you imagine a spirit that would beat a child of God until the child of God died and he never overcame, and another child of God got up and knocked that spirit and threw him into the abyss? Now, don't you think that child of God would just go around heaven praising God for the victory that Jane got over the spirit that beat me? See, because these spirits know that their time is short. They know that they are doomed to the abyss or the pit. And so they are trying to hurt as many people as they can. But there's a people rising up now who will conquer every spirit on earth. I could go further into details a little bit of things that happen with us and with spirits. And when we came to the United States, we begin to go against a spirit of divorce that was working in the life of one of the sisters. And the spirit came to us and said, came to my wife and said, tell your husband he is not going to win this one. So I said, oh, so you know that I won some, eh? Where do you know me from, eh? The news came ahead, eh? You're not going to win this one. And he showed her all his kingdom and the power that he had over the American people. That divorce thing is a spirit. Oh yes, it latches on to the people, and the devils make the young people marry the wrong partners. Do you hear me? There is a partner for every human being on the face of the earth, and every one of us, as we obey the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into seeing our partner. If you take one before, then you may get, sometimes you don't get God's first or second or third, you get the devil's first. Because the devil have a number one for you, you know, that will harass your life down to hell. But I am saying that sometimes God has to deliver the child of God from the child of the devil. Oh yeah. And sometimes God has to put his hand into the collar of the child of the devil and bring him to God to save his own daughter or son. So there's a warfare going on out there. And God wants us to stand in our homes and overcome. Yeah. Oh yes. You overcome in your homes, it doesn't matter how much the torment may be. You must overcome in your home, especially for those children's sake. Because there's one thing good, that the women have more influence over the children than their husbands. Oh, I know so many good ministers, nice men of God who we grew together and preached together, who have been just shattered by divorce. Some of them run off with somebody else. Oh yeah, preacher, run off with somebody else and leave their wives. Devils take hold of them. You believe me, that's what's going on now. They're talking about sexual revolution. It's a devolution. Devils have got a hold of the people, and the people are giving way to these devils. There is judgment. There is a judgment of God coming upon the church. And you are going to get your share. No matter where you run to. No matter how good you are. There's a judgment coming upon the church. The people of God have gone after the world. After the harlot church. And we sometimes lose our understanding of right and wrong. One brother turned to me yesterday and said, oh, he said, people dress loose down here. Here came on a young lady with nothing on. Just nothing on. A little altar up here. Which, you know, just cover up here. And a little piece of thing here. She called a pan. Right. Oh, he's from another state, you know. He never seen anything like that. But you know what is bad? I see Christians doing it. Oh yes. It's not just sin. The revolution that they call a revolution is the devilization of the minds of the people, as we spoke about the mark of the beast coming in the mind. That's what's happening. The people begin to think satanic instead of godly, and humanistic instead of Christ. But there is a suffering coming, and it's going to help correct us and put us straight. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. I don't want to go any further, because I believe that you have some questions, and I have some scriptures to give you when you ask me the questions. So God bless you, and you are free to question me. Amen.
Along, but when you get through, I've
forgotten them. Hallelujah. You should be writing them.
One mention about God. And you said that, you know, we do things and God gives us a little bit of fire to go on to. Mm-hmm. That the devil doing it. Why would you say that would be God doing you?
Well, we were talking about the Holy Ghost and fire. And sometimes God allows the devil to hit you. It's the case of Job all over again. You see, it was God who did it, because God allowed the devil to do it. See, the devil wanted to do it all the while, and God pulled away his hand and let the devil do it to you. So it is God that allows it. So we put the responsibility upon God. For that fire is going to turn, change you, and help you. And so, it's not all the while it is the devil, though. Sometimes God does it himself, put some fire on you. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, you pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, sometimes God see that you need a certain amount of strength and discipline, and he allows you to be led into that temptation in order that you might overcome. Hallelujah. You know, it's like the scripture said that Jesus Christ went in the power of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. The Spirit of God lead him out in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. See. Yes.
You were talking about the busybodies or something of suffering.
Yeah.
Getting involved with politics and things.
Yes.
Does that mean that Christians shouldn't get involved with issues like abortion or anything like that, that are besides fasting and intercession? That is the extent of Christians?
Well, if you have something to say, you know, I think you should say it. But when it comes to getting somebody to go up to Washington to fight your cause, to agitate, just the politics of the situation, I don't think we should get into that at all.
You see, but you should have a stand.
You should let them know what you're talking about. You should let them know that it's sin. That's one of the things Jimmy Swaggart has been ridiculed for, and they cut him off the radio stations. Not because, you see, he preached out against abortion. He said abortion is murder. That was the first radio station that cut him off in New York City, because he said abortion is murder, you know. And of course the government is participating in the murder of babies, which is the same as Pharaoh killing the babies to prevent the man-child coming forth. Mm-hmm. So we Christians should take a very strong stand, but to go and join yourself with all the groups that are agitating and doing their thing, you participate in sin. Because what they are doing, you wouldn't do it. You understand? And your motivation is not the same as theirs.
Yeah, could it be like what you're saying, that if we did go to on a march against abortion, we could be standing with people that aren't Christians, that have a particular doctrine, and by standing with them, we're agreeing with their...
Yeah, well, how would anybody know the difference? Here are the Christians marching down the street with anti-abortionists, and the anti-abortionists have a plan to create a riot. How would they know the difference between you and those who throw in the stones? I mean, that's just an extreme case, but this is a situation. They are sinners, and their whole plan is humanistic, from the human mind, and they are doing things that you would not do. Therefore, you couldn't go with them.
In other words, you're judged by the company you keep.
Simple as that.
And that would be kind of like keeping from all appearance of evil.
From all appearance of evil, definitely.
But don't we have something that we should be doing about such things?
Well, the truth is, you won't stop it. You won't stop. You can put up yourself as a target. You can let them know that we are against it.
So, privately, not...
Well, yeah, but you know, it's not more than the rest of the murders that are being done. It's not more than the in other words, the whole land is reeking with blood. You see, that's only the legalized killing that they are doing there. But they have disobeyed God for one, and they have all the murderers locked up in cells, feeding them, paying so much to keep them as they, and they are murdering more because the men know they are not going to be killed, and they are going to be fed and have a good time in prison. And so one man killed 41 down in Florida, just confessed to killing 200. And you have men that are just walking around and killing people just as a hobby. See, because the Lord said to Israel, and if you don't obey the laws, and the laws pertaining to the shedding of blood, if you don't obey these laws, the land will be taken with blood. See, and this is what is happening. You see, so God's law says, when a man murder man, by man shall he be killed. That's the law of God laid down right there. And the law is to keep the land free of blood. That is, if you let go one murder, you breed 10 more. Mm-hmm. And that's how it is going. Murder is escalating.
See? His judgment will come.
Oh, his judgment is upon the land.
About the suffering too, I wanted to ask. Do I understand that right? Is that physical suffering that God can give us? Is that
suffering is just in one. We just put one word, suffering, because when you suffer, you don't just suffer physically. You suffer mentally, yeah, and every other way. You know, it's your whole body that is under the pressure of suffering.
But that is not disease or anything, is it? That's not what you're saying.
Well, no, I wasn't really saying that. I really wasn't saying that. Although God allows some of these diseases to come upon us.
Yeah, yeah.
And I've seen it as part of the suffering. And I've seen God intervene and heal his people. See what I'm saying?
Yeah. sons of God shall arise, dying away.
Here, bread, 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 bread,